Hello, St. Georgians near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. On day 51 of our Year of the Bible adventure, me and Shay, stop looking at me, here to talk about the very end of Numbers, to reflect on 34, 35, and 36 of those chapters, sort of briefly. Chapter 34 is about the contours of the land that the Israelites are being given. So you start out with the south border, south, because they're coming up from the south, south, east, north, west, and they lay it out there. It's a gigantic land. Interesting thing to note is the boundaries given here bear no resemblance to any actual boundaries, any actual land that Israel ever had under its control. Even much later with David and even much later with Solomon, when they expanded Israel significantly, it was never like this. This goes all the way up north of Damascus and Lebanon. So that's not, so it's more of an imaginative thing, but it's interesting, isn't it? Anyway, what it does resemble is the boundaries of this land that was owned by Egypt in the 13th century BC. So these are, so this is the territory delineated that Egypt had. It would never be exactly what Israel had, but you can sort of see the symbolism there. You know, you left Egypt in the dust, you destroyed their army, And now you're going to take all of their land that they claimed. It did not exactly happen that way. Nonetheless, you sort of see where it is. And some people are appointed to figure out the administration there. Remember, a couple of them stayed on the other side. We're going to stay on the other side of the Jordan. The last chapter, 36, we get those five feisty sisters again, because another wrinkle has come up with this daughter's inheriting land. Because remember, all the land belongs to God, all of it, and God sort of leases, you know, certain portions of it to the different tribes, and the different tribes have their claim, their earthly claim, to that land in perpetuity. Remember, the whole reason we had that year of Jubilee thing postulated was that if something happens such that you needed to, you know, I don't know, mortgage off your land, you know, some portion of your land, it's got to go back, right? So the land that's given at this point is the land that they are going to have the right to, given by God, you know, forever and ever. The problem with the daughters is, what if the daughters marry somebody from a different tribe, which has different land, and then that could mess it up? So they figure out a solution to that. Now, the solution of it is that they have to marry their cousins. If you're a daughter that inherits, you have to marry your cousin so that it all stays within the family. Obviously, a very common practice in the ancient Near East, a common practice in most of the world. And so there you are. When I was down in the country a couple weeks ago, rural South Carolina, my dad told a story about a man, a classmate of his, I think, that had married one of his cousins. Parents' cousins who had married one of his cousins, and they said, well, you know, why did you, what, you can't go find someone else? He said, remember, we could only date who we could walk, we could only court who we could walk to. So, you know, you had a limited number of options there. So anyway, that's how they resolved that. Now, chapter 35 is about the giving to the Levites of a certain set of cities. Now remember, the Levites are the priests, right? They've been given the priesthood. What they're not going to be given is land, a tribal allotment, the way everybody else is. But they are going to be given cities to live in. The cities to live in and some land for their own livestock. But they're not being given a sort of tribal allotment. And that's sort of the idea that. Look, their job is not is not to grow the livestock, right? Their job is to be the priest. Their job is to worship to run the worship, and they're given a whole bunch of towns because these towns are going to be spread out throughout Israel, so that everyone has access within a couple days of a worship center. So no matter where you are in Israel, no matter what tribe you're in, you're not going to be too far from one of these worship centers. So if you need to go ask the priest a question about this or that, if you need to go talk to, you know, if you need to go make one of those voluntary sacrifices or something like that, there's a priest not too terribly far away that you can do that. What this reminds me of is parish churches, right? Now that's totally anachronistic, but nonetheless, that's kind of what it reminds me of. You want to have some place nearby that you can do that. And so it's necessary for the Levites to be spread out in the land. In addition to that, there's also these cities of refuge, which I think is a marvelous idea. They're these cities of refuge that if someone is accused of homicide or involuntary manslaughter or something like that, they can flee to one of these cities of refuge run by the Levites. And sort of they can stay there while sort of tempers cool and an investigation is undertaken and all that kind of stuff. And they can stay there until the high priest dies, which I've always really liked that idea too, because, you know, isn't it wonderful that part of the job of the priest is to sort of reduce the level of violence, of sort of intrafamilial, to bring about reconciliation. One of the things that Jesus says to us is, you know, it is the job of the Christian to undergo the ministry of reconciliation. That means reconciliation between people and God and between people and people. And I've always thought, isn't that a great thing? You know, that's who you go to when you've either done something wrong, either on purpose or accidentally. You can flee to one of these places of worship, and the sort of implication there is that God, through his priests, will sort of protect you, and then you can figure out what the right consequence is. But rather than letting this sort of blood revenge come, you know, sort of run as its like natural cycle, rather there's a way to sort of let off the steam for just a minute. And isn't it great that it's the priests that do that? And as a priest myself, I've always thought, oh, lovely. Isn't that a lovely ministry for the priests? You know, I would consider that a good ministry myself, encourage reconciliation, reduce, you know, violence and all that kind of stuff. Fantastic. And that is all true. It's also understanding that sort of God is part of that reconciliation. The fact that you do it in the Levitical towns, God, you know, because you could have done something else. You could have said, if you accidentally or maybe of questionable, you know, intention, kill somebody, you can run to your parents, right? Or I don't know, you can run to a neighboring tribe or something like that. But it's not. It's that you go to the Levitical cities of refuge. That's where sort of the worship of God is happening, and there's a sense of God is there. Lovely. I've always thought. Then I was reminded, and that is true. Then I was reminded of something, which is back in Exodus. Do you remember the rape of Dinah, one of Jacob's children? And Levi and Simeon, I think, go to Shechem and kill all the males in Shechem. Remember? So there's this questionable situation with their sister. Maybe she was raped and so forth. They go in and they kill all of the males that were there. And Jacob says, what are you doing? Like that is not fair and equitable, you know, punishment. I mean, like say what you will, that's not the way to do it. Levi is seen then as a very violent person seen there. when Jacob dies, he says he's doing his blessings of his 12 sons, and he says, Levi, your wrath, your anger is gonna something I don't have in front of me is gonna be your undoing, and you're not gonna participate, you're not gonna partake of the land. And if I remember correctly, there are a couple examples of Levi's anger and violence that are shown in the Old Testament. And so far from being like the most peaceful peacemaking people, their violence, Levi's violence, is punished by not having, follow this closely, is punished by not having them give a tribal allotment. However, that punishment is then turned into a blessing for Israel, you know, taken collectively, because though this tribal allotment is taken away from them, the priesthood is given to them, and their own violence gets turned, you know, they take the tribal allotment away, and their own violence is turned into a blessing for Israel for the reduction of violence. Right, it's not because they're so wonderful that they get to that they do these cities of refuge, and because they're cool-headed and everything, but precisely because they perhaps can't be trusted with a tribal allotment, then they don't have one. Then they have these cities of refuge, which are spread out through Israel and can thus be turned into a blessing. Now, I think that that is really cool. I think that's one of those sort of great examples of. Again, you know, you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. Even their punishment is sort of turned into a blessing, and I think that's a lovely thing. I think that's great. The one thing that I left out there. Oh, it was the beginning part about naming all the stations, and this ties into that same thing. Naming all of they call them stations that the Israelites travel to, all those sort of towns or outposts or sort of places that they stop. That's how the chapter begins, and you know, starting right back in Ramses, back in Egypt, was sort of where they started, and then there's that. Then they went here, and then they went here by way of the Red Sea, right? By passing through the Red Sea, and they left with boldness as the Egyptians were burying their firstborns, and then it's this list, this boring list of the different places, most of which we have no idea where they were. We don't have archaeological evidence. Some of them might have been towns, you know, some of them are towns, but some of them, I mean, if you're wandering through the desert, some of them might just be an outpost. Some of them might just be nothing, right? And you gave it a name because it needs a name. You can imagine Moses going through this list. So two things about it. One, you can imagine Moses going through this list and the Israelites listening to them, and it's their family story, and they remember each place, and they remember where they were, and they remember, oh yes, that's where such and such happens, or that's where such so and so was born, right? Or that's where, you know, blah blah blah. Anyway, it's like a retrospective. It's a retrospective of where they've been and what they've done, and here they are, you know, just on the other side of the Jordan from from Jericho, the first town that they're gonna, shall we say, encounter, and they're sort of doing a retrospective. Now, what's interesting about that, as always, it's sort of one of the things that's interesting about it is what's not there, because there's no indication what you and I are going to know sort of immediately, which is, yeah, the reason you stopped at all those places, the reason that you were traveling around for so long was precisely because of the disobedience of Israel, precisely because of the golden calf and all this business. That's why you went to all those places, but it's not mentioned. And this is not propaganda. the way that you sometimes get from somebody trying to change history. Because these are, it says, the words of the Lord given to Moses. And so, you know, one of the ways that God is talked about by himself and by the people in the Bible is, forgetting our sins. Micah has this great line about, how does it go exactly? Sort of like trampling our sins and like giving them in, like putting them into the sea of forgetfulness, or like putting them into the sea of forgetting or something like that. God doesn't see it as, God sees the story that begins, with Adam and ends with the full reunion of heaven and earth, right, with God himself. And so doesn't, when he says forgiveness is forgiveness, and has set aside that terribleness, right? The punishment has been done, the sort of consequences have been done, and now we're moving on to the next thing, and we don't need to dwell on it any longer. And is that not a great, talk about not holding a grudge, we're just going to move on from it. It's both good for us that God does it, and would it not be good for us to do it, to not hold the grudges and to move on and sort of see the story as something that resulted in, looked at the good things that happened. What are the good things that happened? This new generation is being brought up with a different understanding of who Yahweh is, right? And they've been trained over the course of all these years to sort of see this relationship with Yahweh that was different than the ones that their parents had, right? Also, Joshua got to spend all of this time with Moses. And Joshua and Caleb, are going to be the ones who survive. Joshua's going to be the leader. Joshua's going to be the new sort of Moses taking over, Yeshua, right? For Joshua, he's going to be the new one taking over. And he's had this time to sort of watch Moses' relationship with God, watch the way that Moses, communicates with God and all this kind of stuff. And that's a blessing, that's its own kind of blessing. And we're just going to, guys, we're just going to leave what's in the past and sort of move on into the future. Ramses and then all these other towns. And then now you're here and pretty soon you're going to be in Jericho. And that's the story. That's the story that I've written for you. That's the story that you're going to be done, which is, I don't know, I think it's beautiful. Tell me what you think, but I think it's beautiful. And I'll leave it there for today. Let us pray. O God, who hast caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful rest of your day. Talk to you tomorrow as we begin the book of Deuteronomy. Say bye, Shay. He just raised his eyebrows.